Blessing to see Brother Bob. Amen. Blessing to have Margie with us today. In fact, it's good to see everybody. It's good to have you too, Nora. Amen. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Who knows what Acts chapter 2 is about? Acts chapter 2 is our text for the day. Beginning in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, or when it had now arrived, it had now come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Excuse me. Now, I heard Sister Corrine mention that today is actually celebrated by the Christian church around much of the world as Pentecost Sunday. I kind of believe every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost Sunday. But around the world, much of the church celebrates today as Pentecost Sunday. What many Christians fail to realize is that Pentecost, at this time, when Pentecost Sunday, as we know it, Acts chapter 2, when that happened, the celebration of Pentecost had been going on for some 1,300 years already, because it was instituted under the law of Moses some 1,300 or so years previously, as God had ordained. God had said they were going to celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. That's what the word actually means. And the reason it's called 50 or Pentecost is because it was to be celebrated 50 days after the Passover offerings, 50 days after Passover was to be celebrated Pentecost. Pentecost would be a harvest festival. It was to celebrate the incoming of, actually kind of the winding up of the spring wheat harvest, great celebration, and it was one of the pilgrimage festivals in Israel. There were three pilgrimage festivals, which meant every able-bodied male was required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate during this particular festival. Pentecost is also associated or called the Feast of Weeks, because in Leviticus they were told that 7 weeks after Passover and one day, 7 weeks and a day, would be the celebration of Pentecost, and Jews would come from all over the empire. That's why we read right here in verse 5, when we just read Acts chapter 2, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. Now, the devout Jews were those who practiced their faith. They practiced their religion. They were the observant Jews. They came to Jerusalem just like they were supposed to during the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and they came from every nation under heaven. The idea is from all over the entire empire. You know, Jews were scattered all over. So they didn't just live in Jerusalem. They lived all over, not only all over Israel, but all over the empire. And that's why when they, the 120 in the upper room were speaking in tongues and people from all over, we read, y'all still have your Bibles open?
Yeah.
Acts 2. When this was noised abroad, when everybody heard about it, verse 6, the multitude came together confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying, "How these guys are all Galileans. How is it that we hear them speaking in our own tongues?" And notice what languages they were from. These represent the nations where these Jews were living. There were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, round Libya, around Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. They're from all over the empire. And they heard them speaking in our own languages the wonderful works of God. Pentecost brought the Jews together from all over the empire to obey the Lord in observing this feast of 50 days. And of course, the normal sacrifices were offered. Particular sacrifices were required. But something unique about this particular wheat festival is that they brought grain offerings from their wheat harvest. All the Jews brought grain offerings, and the priests, they would bake loaves, and those would be offered to the Lord. It was a great celebration, a very big festival. The streets were packed with all of the pilgrims who came from all over the empire, so Jerusalem would swell from its normal population to hundreds of thousands of pilgrims. Some have suggested that even a million or more would come and just fill the city for this great celebration of God's provision. So it was a day of thanksgiving. You know, they're celebrating the harvest. They're thanking God for providing for them for one more year. But it was also an anniversary of sorts that I would like for us to consider. According to the Jewish scholars and Orthodox Jews, 50 days after Passover, you remember what Passover celebrated for the Jews? Exodus 12, their deliverance from Egypt. All the plagues had smitten Egypt, the darkness, the water turned to blood, the frogs, the lice, the boils, the hail, the darkness, all of these plagues had come. Still Pharaoh wouldn't relent, let the people of Israel go. God sent one final plague. That would be the death angel who would go through all of Egypt. And every firstborn of man and beast would die throughout the entire land of Egypt, except those who were under the blood over their home. Remember what the Lord told the Jews? Every family takes a lamb. Every family offers that lamb up as a sacrifice. You take its blood, you dip a branch of hyssop, you splash it over the doorposts, over the sides, and windows. And this is what the Lord said to them in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you. It will be a token for you upon the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where the very name Passover comes from. When I see the blood on the doorpost, on the lintels, God said, because it was God who sent this death angel, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The blood on the doorpost would preserve them, which we know Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover lamb. In fact, Christ died Passover week, during the celebration of the Passover. He had it with his disciples, died right after, on the day of preparation, just before the Sabbath. So think about this. 50 days, according to Orthodox Judaism, and their scholars determined that 50 days after Passover, Moses gave the law to the Jews on Mount Sinai. After their deliverance from Egypt, 50 days in the wilderness, Moses went up to Mount Sinai. God gave him the Ten Commandments 50 days later. Now, you know what that would actually mean? That Judaism as a religion was born that day. 50 days after Passover, Judaism was born. Isn't that interesting? I don't think that's a coincidence. That 50 days after their deliverance from Egypt, because it was the Passover that set them free. That's what broke Egypt. That's what broke the back of Pharaoh. That's what broke Egypt's back. People of Israel went free. 50 days later, they're on Mount Sinai. Moses gave them the law. Now, the law giving was not the birth of Israel, the nation, but it was the birth of Judaism as a law, as a system of sacrifice, ritual, rites, observances, all their festivities. In fact, without the law, there would be no Judaism as it is today. It was actually the birth of Judaism, the religion. 50 days after Passover. And according to the Bible, Pentecost was actually 50 days after Passover, just as God ordained it to be. And you know what else was born on Pentecost? The church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was born right here in Acts chapter 2. This is the birth of the church. So today, Pentecost Sunday, actually does celebrate the birth of the church. These, how many years ago was that now? This occurred some 50 days after Christ's death. He was resurrected. He appeared to his disciples for 40 days. So this is Pentecost. Lord died, what, around 35, 36? They claim, there's no way to know for sure. They claim he was born probably around 5 A.D. They believe his birthday is a little bit off. So anyway, maybe 38 A.D. the church was born, maybe. So anyway, this is the birthday of the church right here. Birthday of the church. The Mosaic Covenant was established on Pentecost Sunday. The church was established on Pentecost Sunday. Happy birthday to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This began, actually, right here in Acts chapter 2. This began something brand new. The church didn't just add something to Judaism. The church replaced Judaism. Christianity replaced Judaism altogether. So that it exists today amongst the Jewish people, but it exists as a religion that has been, it's come to an end, actually. Christ was the ultimate and final sacrifice. Judaism actually has no more sacrifices. All they have now is rituals and remembrances and readings of the Torah, but Jews, as observant as they are, and I believe they're supposed to have a special place in our hearts because they were the original receivers of the covenant of God and recipients of the word of God, and there's a special place in God's heart for the Jewish people. So we're to have a special place in our hearts for their salvation. But the Jewish people, no matter how observant they are not saved. Because salvation is only through Christ Jesus the Savior. And one cannot be saved apart from Him. One name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's no other name. Can't be saved in the name of Moses, as godly and great a man as Moses was. He wasn't the Savior. He didn't die for our sins. Only one died for our sins, is one Savior, and that one Savior is for Jew and Gentile. The gospel went first to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. The Jews, for the most part, rejected the Savior. You reject the Savior, you reject the one means of salvation. So, our responsibility is to pray for the Jewish people that their eyes would be opened, that they would be saved, that they would become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should pray for those who are actively evangelizing the Jewish people. That's an important thing, too, that we pray for those who are evangelizing the Jews. But, the Holy Spirit is poured out right here. In Acts chapter 2, in a very powerful way. And I want you to know that when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, this wasn't a temporary spiritual high. It wasn't like, you know, sometimes people get a little spiritual high every now and then. Something will happen, they'll get stirred spiritually and emotionally, and they'll have a period of fervor, a little period where they're excited about the Lord. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They get a little bit of a personal revival, a little touch from heaven. This wasn't that. No, this was something that would change the world forever, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 14, He said, I am going to send you another comforter, another advocate. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. That's what He told His disciples. And he, the Holy Spirit's a person, a divine person, He will abide, that is, He will remain with you forever. I'm going to send you another comforter. He will abide with you forever. While Jesus was there physically, but He was only there physically for 33 years or so, but the Holy Spirit would abide forever. And then the Lord said, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, because He always points people to the truth, always to the truth, never to a lie. He said, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see Him, it doesn't know Him, but you do know Him. And then the Lord said, for He dwells with you, and He shall be in you. He dwells with you. He shall be in you. Now, the Lord had said that the world cannot see this comforter that the Lord was going to send. They don't have spiritual eyes to see. Remember, like Paul said, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't know them. They're spiritually discerned. The world has no eyes to see. Spiritual things. They really don't. They don't have eyes to see it. I want you to look with me in Acts 1. We're just going to look back to Acts chapter 1. Y'all with me? Amen. All right, hang with me a little bit. I'm going somewhere. Acts chapter 1. Luke is writing this epistle, by the way, the book of Acts, written by Luke. And he wrote it as kind of a chapter 2 of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. He wrote Luke. He says, the former treatise I've written, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. He's talking about the gospel that he wrote in verse 1. Up until the day that he was taken up. And after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, the Lord was with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Of course, the disciples, they always had questions about, is this going to be when you establish the kingdom in Israel? Are you going to become king? Are you going to take over? Are you going to deliver us from the Romans? Is this the end time? He said, it's not for you to know, verse 7, the times or the seasons that the Father has put in his own power. But this is what you need to know, verse 8. Verse 8, Acts 1, verse 8, has often been considered the key verse in the entire book of Acts. This is the key verse. But you, this is what you need to know, you shall receive power. Power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. For 40 days after his resurrection, we know he was in the grave, Friday, Saturday, rose, resurrection Sunday morning. We know he was 40 days appearing to his disciples. And then he told them to go wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Go wait until you receive the promise of the Father, which had them waiting in Jerusalem during the Feast of Weeks. They were there. They were there when the streets of Jerusalem were flooded with all of these pilgrims, all these Jews worshiping, coming to the temple, offering their sacrifices from all over the empire. They were there. And in verse 5, this is what, let me turn back there. Verse 5, he says, you wait for the promise of the Father, which is, of course, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because he tells us in verse 5, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, because there's only a few days left of this Feast of Weeks, and then would be Pentecost Sunday, and that was when the Holy Spirit would be poured out. The promise of the Father would be the coming baptism of the Holy Spirit. That means the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as baptism in water, which every believer, if you're a believer, you should be baptized in water. The early church really didn't waste much time getting folks baptized. Baptism means to be immersed. That's what it means, to dip, to plunge beneath the surface. Water baptism is a person's declaration to the world that the old person I used to be is dead. The old person that I was before I believed on Christ has died. And when a person is buried in baptism, that's what the Bible calls it, you're buried with him, you're plunged beneath the water, just like a dead person would be plunged beneath the earth. A dead person, you put in the ground, you cover them with earth. They're covered. They're plunged. They're not just sprinkled with a little dirt, nor do you just take a cup and pour a little dirt over their head and say, you're buried now. No, they are plunged beneath the earth and buried. Well, water baptism is that. It's burial. Water baptism is only for believers. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch told Philip, he said, what hinders me from being baptized? Because, you know, he believed on Christ. Philip witnessed to him, I believe. What hinders me from being baptized? He said, do you believe with all of your heart? If you believe with all of your heart, you can be baptized. Now, this means infant baptism is not scriptural or valid. You have to be old enough to believe. So if you're old enough to believe on Christ, if you're old enough to repent of your sins, then you can be baptized in water. And you should be baptized in water because this is your break from the old life and the person you once were. This is where you declare to all the earth, the old rusty Tardo is dead, buried with him in baptism. And then as Christ rose from the grave, resurrected, transformed, so we come up out of the water, not that the water saves us, but we come up out of the water to live a transformed life through the power of Christ who lives within us. That's the whole picture. And baptism is exactly that, a picture. It depicts a spiritual truth. It doesn't really wash away your sins. If you're a sinner, unrepentant, unbelieving, and you get baptized, you come up a wet sinner, unrepentant, and just as lost as before. You just succeeded in getting wet. But if we repent of our sins, the blood of Christ washes us when we believe on Him. We repent, we believe on Christ, we're washed clean by the blood. But water baptism is a symbol of what has happened in our hearts. So, where was I reading? I was in Acts 1:8. Okay, praise God. So, you sure that's where I was? No, yeah. You've been baptized with water, he said, but now you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So you see, water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, two different things. And that's what I wanted us to that's what I wanted us to recognize. Not the same thing. And by staying in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was poured out, they would be there for the Feast of Weeks, which he said would be just a few days from now. In verse 8, he says, the key verse, you shall receive power. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you know the Lord knew they were going to need this power. They were going to need all the power that God would provide for them to live a victorious life in the days ahead. And can I tell you something? We need that Holy Spirit power too. We need all the power that God provides for us to live. You know, I know that most of the time people think of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Pentecostals, charismatics, full gospel people, spirit-filled people. All they think about is, oh yeah, those are the people talking tongues. That's kind of pretty much, they put us all in that category. They think the most important thing is talking in tongues. That's what Pentecost is all about. Actually, that's only a part of it. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the power of Pentecost is not about just the gifts of the Spirit. And we don't want to minimize any of them because they are vitally important. Every single one of them is important. But the power of Pentecost is the power to live a life victoriously in this world, so full of darkness, so full of temptation. The real power of Pentecost, what is the Holy Spirit called? The Holy Spirit. So He comes to produce a holiness in our life, to preserve us from the sins, the contaminants of this world, to do that work in us. Power to witness for Christ. He says, you'll be my witnesses. You're going to receive this power, so you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. It's a divine enabling, an enabling to witness for Christ in a way that we're just not equipped for otherwise, or at least we're not as equipped for otherwise. You know, there's something about the Holy Spirit who comes and empowers. You know what the Holy Spirit brings in Holy Spirit preaching, teaching, witnessing? There is great, usually great conviction that accompanies it, because it's very, very word-centered. He's the Spirit of truth. So when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to put in every real believer, everyone who receives this Holy Spirit, a love for the truth. You want to know the truth. You want to live the truth. You want to defend the truth. You want to proclaim the truth. And you're not satisfied with anything less than the truth. You want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So all the other stuff, all the frills, the foolishness, the frivolity, you can have all of that. I don't even want the hype. Just the truth. Just the truth. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He produces in us a love for truth. The fact is that the Holy Spirit generates through the speaker or the witnesser, the one who's proclaiming the truth, witnessing the truth, sharing the gospel, the Holy Spirit generates conviction. He comes to convince men that they need God, that they need to repent of their sins. There was a fella in the 20th century that came up who was empowered by an unholy spirit. Yeah. Not the Holy Spirit, but an unholy spirit. And that unholy spirit came on him with such power, he spoke with such passion, that he persuaded an entire nation. His name was Adolf. Yeah. Adolf Hitler. Have any of you ever seen any clips of him speaking? Now, I didn't understand a word of what he said because he spoke in German. But if you watch the old clips, he spoke with such passion. There was something animating him. Of course, it was an unholy spirit because what he persuaded people to do was to hate. Just the opposite of what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes and produces something altogether different. But that unholy spirit animated him, and through him, hatred spread throughout the entire nation of Germany. And that nation, as you know, went on a crusade to exterminate the Jews. And not just the Jews. It started with the Jews because he blamed them for all the ills in Germany. But it extended to the blacks, the gypsies, the Polish, the homosexuals, the disabled. Of course, Christians, those who opposed his rule, his political enemies, the Russians. Well, pretty much everybody but the white Germans, really. But that's everybody else. He didn't just teach Germany to hate them. He taught Germany to exterminate them. And that's what they did. That's exactly what they did. And boy, there's another one who's coming very soon, very soon. He's probably alive right now, who will burst upon the scene, and he will be animated by Satan himself, and he will speak with power and persuasiveness that will be purely diabolical. He will be so clever. He will be so charming and charismatic, and at the same time, a blasphemer. The Bible calls him a blasphemer. This will be, of course, the Antichrist, the beast, the son of perdition. This will be the one who will persuade the world. He's on his way. Coming soon to a theater near you. Whereas the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, well, what was Christ's mission? He came to seek and save the lost, he said. Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. He gave his life for that purpose. And here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he told the church, you wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with this power from on high, and then you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. Not only here in Jerusalem, but then in all Judea, and then in Samaria, which now you're going out into the heathen lands, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power to live victoriously in this present evil world. We need to be able to live victoriously over this flesh. We need the Holy Spirit to crucify this flesh. I mean, this flesh, it just wants to live. It wants to say things it ought not say. Wants to do things it ought not do. Wants to tell people things it should never tell people. And to be able to overcome this flesh, we need all the power God will give us. The Holy Spirit comes to give us power. Power. We now you might not need that. You might have everything under control. Just you never tempted to say something you shouldn't, or but if you like the rest of us, if you like the rest of us, then you need all the power that God provides to have the victory over this flesh. Otherwise, you know what our witness is? We claim to be Christians. We claim to love the Lord, serve the Lord, go to church, sing the songs. And then we go outside and say things that are horrible. I mean, unsaved people would be embarrassed to say them sometimes. But we'll go out and we'll do things that's so contradictory, it makes it hypocritical. Because we profess one thing and then we do another. But then when the Holy Spirit is present, we are so convicted by our actions. See, that's more evidence that the Holy Spirit is in us. We're so convicted by our actions that we just ask the Lord to forgive us. Ask the Lord to help us that we don't do that. We don't say that. You see, when the Lord said, "You will be my witnesses," this is important to note. He didn't just say, "You're going to receive the Holy Spirit and you will witness for me or witness of me." He said, "You will be. You will be witnesses." What does that mean? Well, being is, it means that you are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit so that your very life witnesses. Your life witnesses. The fruits of the Spirit are evident in your life. The fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruits are evident because the Holy Spirit is present. Are they always perfectly evident? We're still works in progress. Instead of the men working sign on the side of the road, we carry around sign that says, "Holy Spirit working." He's still working. He's still working. He's still cleansing. He's still purifying. But being a Christian, being a witness, you will be something. It's so important that we be Christians and not just do Christian work, but that we be Christians. In Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read a little bit over here again. Verse 12 says, "They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, that is a Sabbath day's journey. When they came in, they went to an upper room," Acts 1:13. "In that upper room, there was Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women." So this would mean, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary was there. The Lord's sisters were, I'm sure, were there. The women, wives and women disciples, they were all there with his brothers. They're all in this upper room and they're all praying. And then in chapter 2 and verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday, the 50th day from Passover, when it had come, when it had now come, they were all there, one accord, one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. It came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And verse 3, "There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Okay, I want to just bring out a couple things about this verse right here I think is important. There was a sound from heaven. In my mind, this great rushing mighty wind might have sounded, you know, like you were in Kenner and you heard a jet taking off right over your head. You got to stop all conversation because it's drowning out all. Maybe that's what it sounded like. Or maybe it sounded like hurricane noises. A few of you have experienced what actual hurricane passing over sounds like. And the howling, the wind, it's a little bit frightening, maybe a whole lot frightening. But you are recognizing with the sound of that wind, mighty power. Hurricane power, mighty power. So there was a supernatural sound because it came from heaven. But there was something else. There was a supernatural sight. Verse 3. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. There was a supernatural sound, supernatural sight. And what they saw, this fire sat upon each of them. The fire appeared in the room, and then it divided, and it sat on every person, everyone there. It sat upon them, and actually, it literally means to settle down on each of them. The fire sat and settled on everyone present. Now, I want you to think about this. The Bible never says at any time that that fire got up and left. The sound of the wind subsided, but the fire did not leave. The fire came, the fire sat on them, and then settled in them. Just like the Lord said, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's with you, but He's going to be in you. The Holy Spirit came in them and stayed. You want to know what John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12? He said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear or buckle. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. The Holy Ghost and fire. And you know the fire always represents the very presence of God. The very presence of God that sat and settled and remained. He will abide with you forever, the Lord said. I'm going to send another comforter. He will abide with you forever. He stayed. Look, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's about a whole lot more than speaking in tongues. In fact, I think if we were going to focus on what it's all about, it's about the fire. It's about the fire of God, the power of God that comes upon the believer. The Spirit of truth, he's called, because the Spirit of truth leads us into all truth, causes us to love the truth, long for the truth, and not settle for anything less than the truth. We want to defend the truth. We want to proclaim the truth because the world needs to hear the truth. In a world of lies, the truth needs to be said. And the truth is, there's only one way to make it. Into heaven. You're not going to make it any other way. And that's through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who that offends. It really doesn't matter. Our responsibility is to proclaim the truth, and the fire of God enables us to declare with clarity and conviction that the word of the Lord is true, and the Lord Jesus himself is the only way you're going to make it into heaven. You're not going to make it any other way. He came visibly right here on the day of Pentecost as fire. Now, fire, as you know, fire burns. Fire brings passion. Fire purifies. Fire purifies. He's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, he immediately goes to work purifying us. Purifying our lives, our thoughts, our mouths, our hearts. It's a purifying fire. The Holy Spirit is holy. He's going to produce holiness in us. That's his work. And can I tell you, it's not an overnight, once and done thing. It's an ongoing process. Like I said, we're works in progress. The purifying fire of the Holy Spirit. We think we're getting there, and then we realize, yeah, I'm not there yet. Not quite there yet. If you're married, your spouse will remind you, you hadn't arrived yet. You know. We have the Holy Spirit to convict us and our spouse. And they let us know, no, you haven't arrived. You got a ways to go. You're still a work in progress, son. The fire purifies. The fire cleanses. It cleanses. It cleanses our mouths, our thoughts, our mouths, our thoughts, our eyes, our ears, our hearts, the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit. You know, we sing, cleanse my heart, O God. Cleanse my heart, O God. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. When you sing that, do you mean it? Cleanse my heart. Oh, our hearts always need cleansing. Always, always. The fire produces light. And you will be my witnesses. We're supposed to be light bearers so that people see Christ in us. Fire produces heat, which, you know, means energy. And another name for energy is power. I tell you, you can take fire. I've seen Brother Bob do some remarkable things with steel and iron. What he can do with fire to change the shape of something as hard as metal. Change its shape, make it into something useful and actually something quite beautiful. Well, transformed by fire, that's what the Holy Spirit does. 120 disciples were transformed by the fire of the Holy Spirit that sat on each of them and never left. And that same fire is transmitted today to every Spirit-baptized believer. Amen. And look, Peter was so bold. After that Holy Spirit came upon him, he confronted the Jews, the Jewish authorities, the Jewish leaders. He actually confronted them with their sins, what they had done. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost sermon. These men aren't drunk like you suppose. They've been filled with the Holy Ghost. His day of Pentecost sermon, calling upon them to repent and believe, 3,000 people got saved. But remember, the streets of Jerusalem were thronged with pilgrims from all over. Don't think that it was an accident that Christ poured out the Holy Spirit and birthed the church on the day of Pentecost. A day later, the pilgrims would have been gone. It was God's perfect time. The place was thronged with people. The Holy Spirit was poured out. People saw miraculous things. Thousands came to Christ. Thousands. When you start thinking about the early church, they had no buildings to meet in. No buildings. They had no money, really. They had no buildings. They had no money. They had zero political influence. None. No political influence. They couldn't take advantage of slick promotions and advertising and radio programs, TV programs to spread the gospel. They had no internet, no social media. How did they spread the gospel? Well, they were witnesses. And by the time you read Acts chapter 17, they're complaining, the authorities are complaining about Paul and Silas, saying these are the men who've turned the whole world upside down. They've turned the world upside down. Without any of those things, what they did have was fire. They had the power, they had the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they preached the gospel without compromise and without fear. You know, to preach the gospel or to proclaim it or to witness to others and to do it, to really tell the truth, you really need the Holy Spirit to deliver you from fear, the fear of people, fear of what they're going to think, because we really don't want to offend anybody. But at the same time, I'd rather offend them with the truth than just pat them on the back while they're on their way to hell. Another thing, we're going to consider this too, and then I'm going to quit. But, you know, Pentecost Sunday actually celebrated the harvest festival. It was a harvest festival. It was all about the harvest. And when the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he said, I'm going to give you power, and you will be my witnesses. All over the world. All over the world. You'll be my witnesses. All over the world. It was still about the harvest. The harvest of souls. And we must remember that the Holy Spirit comes. We need him to come in our life. We need his fire. We need his purifying fire to transform us. And we need his power to be the witnesses that we should be. To give us ability beyond ourselves in sharing the gospel so that we can speak with persuasion, with conviction. You can't generate that by yourself. I mean, we need the Holy Spirit working through us. For him to work through us, he's got to work in us. We need the Holy Spirit. If I asked you today, Acts 1:8, when he said, after that the Holy Spirit has come, you will be my witnesses. If you ask yourself, how is our witness, or let's make it personal, how is my witness? How is my witness to my family? Because these are the people you're around. How is my witness to my spouse? How is my witness to my children? How is my witness to those I work with? How is my witness to those I go to school with? How is my witness to my neighbors? How is my witness to all of those I come in contact with, even those who irritate me, whether it's in the grocery store or in the neighborhood? How is my witness to them? Am I being a witness? Am I a witness in my everyday life? In my everyday life, or am I a walking contradiction? How about we pray for some fresh fire? How about we pray for a mighty outpouring on our lives? A transforming outpouring, a cleansing outpouring. We do believe that the Lord is coming for a holy bride, right? I want to be that. I want to be among that bride. And I know that the Lord's still got a long way to work in me. But we can pray that he'll do a quick work. A quick work. Because I don't believe we got a whole lot of time. Father, we pray. We pray for fire. The fire of your Holy Spirit. Not the fire of flesh. Not the fire of hype. Not trying to work something up in ourselves, but Lord, we need your fire. We need Holy Spirit for you to fall upon us, transform us, cleanse us, purify us, change us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you not just in this place, but we welcome you in our lives. Come and fall on our heads and settle in and remain and do your purifying, cleansing work. Let me be a witness. Let my life reflect you, Lord, in every way. Let me have, Lord Jesus, your compassion for others. Let me not see people who are irritable or aggravate me or rub me the wrong way. Let me see people that you love, Lord, people that you died for. Let me see each and every one of them as someone you died for, Lord Jesus. So that I might reflect your patience, your kindness, your compassion. Lord Jesus, let me be a light. Let me be a light, I pray. fill us, change us, transform us, use us. Use us in this latter-day harvest, we ask, Lord. The fields are white, use us, Lord. Use us in our family, use us in our extended family, our neighborhood, our workplace, our school. Use us every day and every place we pray, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. We pray in your mighty name, in your mighty name, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Fill us, flood our hearts, Lord. Praise God. Let's stand together.